he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Gabby, thank you for reading those words. Do keep your Bibles open, page 1075. And there's an outline in the order of services that helps you to know where we're going. And regulars will know that we take the time on an evening here at St. Peter's to have a question time after our sermon. So if as we're going along, a question comes to mind, do jot it down and there'll be a chance to ask that a bit later on. Well, we're going to spend our time in John chapter 9, but I want to start with a quote from something entirely different. I want to start from a quote from this man, from Richard Dawkins. Well, according to Richard, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and to evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. I'm sure we all know people who would agree with that statement from Richard Dawkins. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are finding yourself nodding along and thinking, yes, that's right, Richard. You've got it spot on there. Good friend of mine, a guy called Harkan, I did some studying with him. He was firmly with Richard Dawkins. He would be completely nodding his head along, because for Harkan, faith was exactly this. It was a leap in the dark. It was something that was blind, something that was inherently irrational, and something that was built on untenable assumptions that as soon as you prodded them would just collapse in a heap. And Harkin and I spent many hours disagreeing with one another over this in the lab, because I'm firmly with John. You see, John, who wrote the bit of the Bible we're looking at this evening, would actually say that the exact opposite is true. And we see in this account of this healing of this man born blind that faith, or believing in Jesus, actually comes about when you allow your preconceptions and assumptions to be challenged. And faith, it's what you do, not in spite of a lack of evidence, but actually in the face of overwhelming evidence. That far from being a leap in the dark, faith is actually stepping in to the light. John's completely clear that believing in Jesus is a reasonable and rational thing to do, and we're going to see that as we go through this chapter. But John is also clear that that's a conclusion we can't come to on our own. That being able to see Jesus for who he is something that we need help with. We need to have our eyes opened. I said, before we look at this passage in detail, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, asking God to do that for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who can do miraculous things. Praise you that you gave this blind man sight. And we pray this evening that you would give us sight, spiritual sight, that we might see Jesus for who he is. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, on that outline, you'll see there are three headings, three things we're going to take through this passage. First, we're going to look at the blind man who was given sight by Jesus. Second, the Pharisees who are blinded by their preconceptions. And then thirdly, we're going to think about the experience of those who are given sight by Jesus. And we're going to dive straight in with the first of those, the blind man who was given sight by Jesus. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 6 with his encounter with Jesus. So have a look there with me. Verse 6 of John chapter 9. After saying this, he, that is Jesus, spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went, he washed, and he came home seeing. To blink and you miss it moment. The most amazing thing happens to this man. He'd never seen, and he's given his sight back. And yet it barely gets half a verse. John tells us that the blind man, he goes to the pool, he washes off the mud, and then for the first time in his life, he can see. It's an amazing miracle. If you or I were telling this story, we would go to town on this. This is not the sort of thing you see every day. And yet John is completely uninterested in it. Half a verse in a chapter of 41 verses. John is completely uninterested, and the reason for that is there's something he's much more interested in. He's much more interested in how this man gains his spiritual sight, how he comes to see who Jesus is truly. And we're going to follow that journey of spiritual awakening by looking at how this man describes Jesus throughout the chapter and how those descriptions change. Well, the first of those, it comes hot off the heels of his healing in conversation with his neighbours. And his neighbours have heard something as amazing has happened to this man, and they're trying to make head or tail of it, trying to work out what's going on. And so they talk to him, and in verse 10, they say, "How then were your eyes opened?" And verse 11, he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "How are your eyes opened?" they asked the man. "Well, the man who's called Jesus did it." The blind man had heard of people speaking about Jesus. That much is clear. He knows who he is. But at this point, he's literally never set eyes on him. He's not formed any opinions about who Jesus is. He's not even sure if this is his name. The man they call Jesus did it. Well, it's a slightly enigmatic response, and his neighbours are clearly keen to find out more. So they ask him, verse 12, "Well, where is this man?" He replies, "I don't know." Well, the man's not been much help, so they go looking for more help. And verse 13 tells us what they did. They brought this man to the Pharisees. They went to get a comment from the religious leaders of the day. Something amazing had happened. And to help them understand it, they thought, let's go and ask the Pharisees. They're the ones who can speak with authority on something like this. Except they're not much help at all, because they don't know what to make of what happened. And particularly, they don't know what to make of the man they call Jesus. They can't put him in a box. And so they say to the man, verse 17, they turn to him and say, "Well, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And with much more certainty than he had before, and with much more certainty than the Pharisees have, he replied, "He is a prophet." Sort of clear reading between the lines that as he's being questioned, first by his neighbours and then by the Pharisees, the man's clearly been thinking, and he's been joining some dots in his mind. And he's realised that what happened to him, receiving his sight, well, that must have been a work of God. And if it was a work of God, well, it must have been done by a messenger of God. Someone who speaks God's words for him. It must have been done by a prophet. And so when he's asked who did it, he said a prophet has done it. Now, the Pharisees aren't sure what to make of Jesus, but they know that they don't like this answer. And so they do, maybe what anyone would do, maybe what someone would do, they get his parents involved. And mum and dad come in, but they're no use at all. They didn't help the Pharisees one bit. Have a look with what they said about they say about their son at the end of verse 21. The end of verse 21, they said, "Well, ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." It's not much help, is it? Pointing it back to the one they've already spoken to, the one the neighbours haven't got very far with. And it's at this point, as they go back to the man who was born blind, that things start to get really heated in their discussion. We'll pick things up at verse 26, down at the bottom of page 1075. Then they, the Pharisees, asked him, the man born blind, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And in my mind, he says this with a twinkle in his eyes. "Do you want to become his disciples too?" Well, then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The Pharisees, they start to pile the pressure on this man. They start to up the ante, trying to get him to step back from his position of what he said about Jesus. Trying to get him to back away from speaking well of him. And yet as they pile the pressure on, the man only becomes surer and surer, clearer and clearer of who Jesus is. And he's so clear that he confidently says in verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Or to put it like me, if you struggle with double negatives, "This man is from God," he says. Well, if what he said before led to the Pharisees hurling insults at him, this is clearly a bridge too far. Verse 34 shows that they certainly don't like this. "To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." Clear, isn't it? The Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus one bit, and they've done all that they can to muddy the waters, all that they can to try and persuade this man to step back from the positive things that he's saying about Jesus, to condemn Jesus for doing something unlawful. And yet the irony is that it's in talking to these Pharisees that the man sees clearly. In discussing things with them, he only becomes more and more sure of who Jesus is. In talking to them, he sees that the evidence about who Jesus is overwhelming. Jesus' identity is so clear to this man, despite the Pharisees not being able to see it at all. Well, let's read on and see what happens next. Verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found them, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' 'Who is he, sir?' the man asked. 'Tell me, that I may believe in him.' Jesus said, 'You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you.' Then the man said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." Who was it who made the blind man see? Well, it was the one they called Jesus. It was a prophet. One sent from God. And then climactically here, he was the Lord. Someone the blind man could say about, "I believe in him." Someone you can put your faith in. Someone, as that last verse said, verse 38, someone you can worship. That's who healed this man. Blind man, he's been given sight by Jesus. Physically, he can see for the first time in his life. A remarkable thing that John isn't at all interested in. Because he can also see spiritually. He is able to see Jesus for who he really is. He knows that the evidence about Jesus, it all stacks up, it all makes sense. It's startlingly obvious that this man, that Jesus, is someone that he can, indeed that he should, put his trust in. It's the only reasonable, rational, faithful conclusion, to trust in Jesus. That's what the evidence points to. And so this man, he asks us a question, and it's the same question he asked of the Pharisees back in verse 27. He said to them, "Why do you want to hear it?" That is the evidence about Jesus again. "Do you want to be his disciples too?" And he asked us the same question. Why are you here tonight at church? Why have you come to hear about Jesus? Is it because you want to be his disciples? Well, as you no doubt picked up, the Pharisees didn't. They were completely uninterested in being Jesus' disciples, but they didn't have a good reason for it. In fact, they had a terrible reason for not wanting to be Jesus' disciples. And it's that second heading on the sheet. It's because they were blinded by their preconceptions. They'd made so many false assumptions about who Jesus was that they couldn't see him as he truly is. And we're going to look at some of those missteps they made now. The first assumption, it comes in conversation with the man, right? The first time they meet, back up in verse 14. Let me read that for us. "Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees asked a man how he had received his sight. 'Well, he put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' And some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he did not keep the Sabbath.'" Here's their first assumption. They assumed that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. Now, to not keep the Sabbath in Jesus' day was a massive religious, a massive social faux pas. It was a big stepping over a boundary line. And so their outrage here is understandable. Breaking the Sabbath was not the done thing. But in making this assumption about Jesus, they had forgotten something pretty important. They'd forgotten that the Sabbath was meant to be a foretaste of what life in God's kingdom is really like. Which was exactly what had happened to this man. The blind see. A foretaste of God's kingdom, something to be enjoyed on the Sabbath. And yet here the Pharisees were assuming that Jesus had broken this particular rule. Then the second one comes in the next verse, verse 17. Let me read from there. "So they turned to the blind man and said, 'What have you to say about him?' 'It was your eyes he opened.' And the man replied, 'He is a prophet.' Well, they still did not believe that he had been born blind, and so they and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents." Do you see what's going on here? They assumed that Jesus couldn't perform miracles. They assumed that this man hadn't been born blind. They wanted to get his parents to back it up. And of course, assuming that Jesus can't do miracles is a very modern assumption today. They're not scientifically possible. How could he have done it? And so we dismiss Jesus and what he claims about himself. And then the third one, well, it comes up in conversation with those parents. Let me read on from verse 19. "Is this your son?" the Pharisees asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." And then tellingly, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees had assumed that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that he couldn't be God's chosen king. And they were so certain about this assumption that anyone who thought it was put out of the synagogue was socially ostracized from their fellow Jews. And of course, that had the disastrous effect of creating an ill-informed echo chamber in the synagogue, where misinformation about Jesus was bounced from one person to another without any truth being spoken. An ill-informed echo chamber, something, again, that's remarkably contemporary in our thinking and our talking about Jesus and wider society. They assumed that he couldn't be the Messiah. Then they make a similar assumption about him in their next conversation with the man. They assume that Jesus isn't from God. And then they make one more assumption, a final fatal assumption, when they come face to face with Jesus himself. Look with me at verse 39 over the page on 1076. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Do you see their final assumption here? They assumed that they could see. They assumed that they knew what was what. After all, they were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who spoke with authority on religious matters. They were the outstanding thinkers. They knew best. They didn't need Jesus' help to work out who he was. And yet, tragically, their clever way of thinking, their assumptions and preconceptions about Jesus, well, they were the one thing that was stopping them seeing. They were blinded by their own opinions about Jesus, prevented from seeing him for himself. They refused to put their faith in Jesus, borrow from Richard Dawkins, in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. The man born blind asks us whether we'll become Jesus' disciples in light of the overwhelming evidence. The Pharisees, they warn us about refusing to become Jesus' disciples in spite of all that evidence. And they warn us about the danger of being blinded by our own assumptions to who Jesus is. And it could be that the very assumptions, the very preconceptions that they had about Jesus are the same ones that you have, the same things that are stopping you seeing who Jesus is. I don't want you to make that mistake. And so let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, what preconceptions are blinding you to seeing who Jesus is? What's stopping you seeing him clearly? Well, we've thought about the blind man who was given sight by Jesus. We've thought about the Pharisees who are blinded by their own preconceptions. And it all seems very black and white. If you're like the blind man, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, well, then you won't make any false assumptions about him. You'll be kept from that. You'll see things clearly. Whereas if you're not one of Jesus' disciples, if you're like the Pharisee, well, you'll make all these assumptions that are really unhelpful and lead you down dark alleyways. It all seems very black and white, doesn't it? And yet it's possible for disciples of Jesus, for Christians, to be just as blinded by their preconceptions. It even happens in this very chapter. I wonder if you noticed right back at the start, back up in verse 2, where we see this happening. When they've seen the blind man, his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him." The disciples had made an assumption about the blind man. And their assumption about the blind man had blinded them from seeing him as he truly was, for seeing how God might be at work in this situation. And it's just the same for us. We can be blinded by our preconceptions. And the area in which we can do that this chapter in particular helps us with is our understanding of what following Jesus is like. He shows us, the blind man, the man born blind, shows us what we can expect from the Christian life. And it might not meet your expectations. Let me show you some ways in which this man can knock our assumptions aside. Well, first, this man, he was spoken about rather than spoken to, which meant he was misunderstood. Have a look with me at verse 8. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that it was, but others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." His neighbours, they're utterly confused about this man. They don't know whether he is the man or he isn't the man. And yet rather than talking to him, they talk about it among themselves. And so much so that the man has to sort of butt in at the end of the conversation. "No, I am him. It is me." He was spoken about. He wasn't spoken to. And so he was misunderstood. The second thing he shows us about the Christian life is that people didn't believe that God was at work in his life. And so he was dismissed. Have a look at verse 18 with me. We see this here. They, the Pharisees, still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. And maybe that's an experience that you've had. You've spoken of how God has helped you in your life, how he's helped you battle that particular area of sin, how he's opened your eyes to see things for how they really are. And yet those you've been speaking to just roll their eyes and say, "Okay, fine." He was dismissed. And thirdly, he was exposed. He was hung out to dry by those who loved him most. He was betrayed. We saw that in the response of his parents to the Pharisees' questions. Verse 20, "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes? Well, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." "We don't know. Go ask him." Betrayed by his very own parents. Fourth, he was insulted for being a Christian. The man was hated. We saw that and how the Pharisees responded down in verse 28. They hurled insults at him. Fifth, he was accused of sin. And so he was belittled. Over the page, verse 34, the Pharisees again. "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They wanted nothing to do with him. There you go. Five things you can expect from the Christian life: to be misunderstood, to be dismissed, to be betrayed, to be hated, to be belittled. Wonder how that lines up with how you view the Christian life, what you can expect from it. You may even be thinking, "Why on earth would I want that? That sounds miserable." Well, that's because there's one more thing that you can expect from the Christian life that I haven't mentioned. One more thing that the blind man shows us, and it's this: he was given sight, and so he was certain of the truth. He was able to see the evidence about Jesus and able to assess that evidence correctly. so that he could say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is someone who's worthy of my faith, whom I can believe in. Jesus is someone who is deserving of my worship. And being able to see that, well, it makes the Christian life worth living, and it makes it possible to be content in the Christian life when you're experiencing betrayal, when you're experiencing hatred. And yet it's uncomfortable, isn't it? We don't like those things. So if you're a Christian here this evening, let me ask you this. Are there any preconceptions about the Christian life that you need to reconsider? Things this man experienced that you maybe need to accept could be part of your life. There we go, the experience of those who are given sight by Jesus. One of the things I really enjoy doing is drinking coffee. A cup of coffee is a great thing for me, not only because I've got young children and the day started an hour earlier today than it normally does. Even on good days, I enjoy a nice cup of coffee. But until a couple of years ago, making coffee was something that I didn't get on with. And there was one reason, and one reason alone, I didn't like making coffee. And it was this: coffee grounds. You'd have your nice cup of coffee and then you'd have to make up. And as I tried to slot the coffee ground mess into the bin, inevitably more went on the floor than in the bin, and more cleaning up had to happen before I was able to enjoy my coffee. And it was a thoroughly miserable way to start something I really enjoyed. But then my good friend Steph told me something that turned my coffee-making world upside down. It was a glorious revelation, because she said to me that it is good to wash coffee grains down the sink. That's a good thing to do because it helps keep the drain pipes clear of all the gunk that bats up in them. The coffee grains somehow sort of rub them off. And so from that day, I've happily and I've tidily washed my coffee grounds down the sink, and I've enjoyed the experience of making coffee as well as drinking coffee. It was a happy day for me. Now, truth be told, I've never checked whether what Steph told me is actually right, whether washing your grounds down the sink is a good thing for the drains. But I like Steph. She's a good friend, and it's really convenient for me to believe that washing my coffee down the sink is a good thing to do. And so I do it. But if someone came round from Thames Water and knocked on my door and told me that washing coffee grounds down the sink was the worst thing I could possibly do, that it was the number one cause of fatbergs in London's sewers, well, then I'd need to change my coffee-making habits. However inconvenient that would be, going back to pouring my coffee mess into the bin. If my convenient truth isn't true, well, then I need to change how I'm living. And it's exactly the same with our misconceptions about Jesus and about the Christian life. They may be things that we believe because they make our lives much easier. They may be things that we believe because a dear friend told them to us. But just because it's convenient, just because we like the person who told it to us, it doesn't mean it's true. And those false assumptions that we make, well, they can have life-changing consequences. Our false assumptions about Jesus, well, they determine whether we're guilty or innocent before God. And our assumptions about the Christian life, well, they determine whether we'll be content or whether we'll be frustrated. See, it matters that the things that we assume about Jesus are based on the truth and not convenient preconceptions. So I'm going to give you a moment to wonder, are there any things in my life that I need to allow Jesus to challenge? Things I think about him, things I think about being a disciple of him. Let me give you a moment to think if there are things that you need to change, preconceptions that you have, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are in business of giving sight to the blind, that you help this man see both physically and spiritually, and we pray that you would help us here this evening see things clearly, that you would show us who Jesus is, that we might see that the evidence about him stacks up, that it makes sense, that having faith in him is a reasonable and a rational thing to do. And we pray that you would also help us see what the Christian life is really like and how that sure and certain faith we can have in Christ shapes and affects the way that we look at other things, that we can bear to be belittled, that we can tolerate being dismissed because of what we know about him. Heavenly Father, please would you help us see things rightly. Please would you take away the false assumptions that we make. And might that be for our good and for your glory. Amen.